chapter 29. If you're not familiar with the Bible, it's the second book from the Old Testament, chapter 29. When we look for the definition of a consecration from the dictionary, it would be it means ordination to a sacred office. In other words, a consecration cannot be used in just when you start a new job. We are familiar with inauguration ceremony for the President of the United States. That is not considered as a consecration. However, the one we just talked about, the being an elder, that is a consecration. So consecration is limited to the priest-to-be. With that in mind, we are wondering, if so, why are we studying about the priesthood in the Old Testament, which is many thousand years ago? I have to remind you, from the last two previous study, we learned that we are the royal priesthood of Jesus Christ. So as we are born-again Christian, we are royal priesthood, so we have to understand what is required to be a priesthood, what needs to be done as a priest. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It's way back in the New Testament. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It's between book of James and 2 Peter. Verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, consecration is for the believer, but there's nothing for the believers can do for himself. It's not something they can do. But it is something to do with what God does for him. And it rests on the finished work of Jesus Christ. God commanded Aaron, the high priest, and his four sons to be the priests. And they are supposed to participate in the public consecration service. That would set them apart. Remember, the holy in the Greek, Hebrew word is set apart as a God servant. And there's seven steps that we are finding in this chapter. Number one is they are washed. Number two is the priests are clothed. And number three is they are anointed. Number four is forgiven. Don't worry about it. We'll go one at a time so you don't have to write them down. And number five is God priestly completely dedicated to God. Number six, they were marked by the blood. Number seven is they were fed. We'll go one at a time as the scripture leads, and we'll start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you again to seek you, to seek your face, to know your heart through your word. We don't care what the man says, but we care what you say. As a royal priesthood of Jesus Christ, we want to know what we need to do and how we should live. Teach us, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 29, please. "And this is what you shall do to them, to hallow them for ministering to me as a priest." If you have a King James Version or New King James Version, says hallow, and some other version will say consecrate. In this case, consecrate is a better translation. "Take one young bull and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread, unleavened cake mixed with oil, unleavened wafer anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. And Aaron and his son you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall wash them with the water. Outside of the tabernacle, when Aaron and his son washed all over, it is a symbolic way of saying they are being purified, they are being cleansed, completely cleansed. Sin is pictured in the Bible sometimes as a disease, sometimes as death, but a lot of times as a dirt or defilement. So they must be washed. They must be cleansed. The process of consecration begins with the cleansing. Can you imagine this grown man, old at this point? Obviously, Aaron is older than Moses, 3 years older than him, from what we learned in the previous studies. He's 9 years old, and of course, his sons are some around 70s, I'm guessing. They are all standing there, probably with the just loin, and they're cleansed in front of everybody. Kind of humbling experience. That is good. We cannot really say that I repent and I ask God to forgive me, but when we don't have a humble heart. Forgiveness and forgiveness of sin start with being humble. So when we cannot say to God, I ask you, God, forgive me, yet our attitude has a stuck-up attitude. When we come to Him, we have to be humble, we have to be broken. That's what's happening here. Every Christian is washed by the work of God's Word, by regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God cannot be understood unless the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart. That regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. This cleansing work was accomplished by the death of Jesus for us and appropriated by faith. Let's continue. Verse 5. And you shall take a garment and put two tunics on Aaron and the robe of ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of ephod. You shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. After being cleansed, now we find them, they are clothed. Did you notice that this is not the Aaron something he bring it out from his own tent? It's not blue jeans or canvas shirt. He might be his favorite choice. But this is something God provided them. Folks, many people say, well, I can make my way to heaven. I'm good. I'm a religious person. That is the same thing as I have my own clothes to wear. But God says, no, you are not wearing that because I don't accept that as mine. Here's the clothing you need to wear. If you don't wear that, you don't come to my place. It's simple as that. So God is the one who is clothing them. It's given by God. Like an ancient priest, every believer is clothed by Jesus Christ in his righteousness. This is given by Jesus freely at his cost on the cross with his sacrifice. But it must be won by faith by the people, by the believers of Jesus Christ. Now we find the priests that were anointed in verse 7. And you shall take anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. And you shall gird them with the sashes, and Aaron and his sons put the head on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for perpetual stature. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. In the Old Testament, prophet, priest, and the kings are anointed. This is a symbol that God has granted for them the Holy Spirit for their power and their service. Now, those who trust Jesus Christ as a Savior and Lord also receive anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. We have several occasions when we anoint people with the oil. One is like a consecration to the elders. We can do that. Or when One thing we frequently do when somebody says they are sick, we anoint them with the oil. According to James chapter 5, if anyone is sick, let them come to the elders so the elders can lay hands on them and pray for them, they may be healed. That is another occasion. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, please. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. Again, it's way in the back of the Old New Testament, past the 2 Peter. First John chapter 2, verse 20. But you have anointing, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Believers of Jesus Christ can be anointed by the Holy Spirit. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians is located between 1 Corinthians and Galatians in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now he who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has seated us and given us, sealed us and given us the Spirit in our heart as what? A guarantee. When the Holy Spirit anoints us, He is giving us a guarantee that we are His. It's one of the, like a down payment before we get into the house. It's the same thing, down payment that we are going to go into this special place called heaven. Let's go back to this, Exodus 29. And some of you are wondering, if you're not familiar with Calvary Chapel, why are you flipping back and forth through the Bible? That's how we learn the Bible, right? Back to chapter 29, verse 10. Now this time priests were forgiven. Verse 10. You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron, his son, shall put his hands on the head of the bull. Note the word, their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covered the entrail and fatty lobe attached to the liver and two kidneys and the fat that is on them and burn them on the altar. So this is the Old Testament style barbecue. But the flesh of the bull then with its skin and its offal you shall burn with a fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Being washed by the water outside of tabernacle of the meeting, is fine, but still, guilt needs to be dealt with. As I said before, because our ancestor Adam and Eve sinned against God with the disobedience, we all were born with a sinful nature. It does not matter how good we are born with a sinful nature. That means in God's eyes, we fall short of the glory of God. And those who sin against God, our eternal life will be in hell. But God deter us. God can deter us. This is the case. In the Old Testament time, He take care of the guilt by cleansing us and forgiving us with a sacrifice. But somebody had to pay the debt. Somebody had to pay the debt. So how that person pay the debt, or how that animal pay the debt? By being killed. And now, instead of us dying, somebody else is dying. Animals dying, blood is spilled onto the ground. And God says, okay, sin's been forgiven for now. It's not perfect because it's not human. And it's not sinless person. Idea behind the ancient Hebrew word altar is, you might want to jot it down, as a killing place. Altar means killing place. So there's somebody had to die on that altar, being killed on behalf of us. That's a holy, that's a consecrated to God. Like that ancient altar of the new covenant, the cross of Jesus Christ, is transformed from the place of death to a place set apart to bring life. Because Jesus Christ died for us on the cross, we can say that's a perfect sacrifice in God's eyes. It's holy and righteous. Son of God died for us. Fulfillment of the sacrifice is met. So God says, everything is good. I accept your sacrifice. No longer we have to bring another bull. No longer we have to bring another lamb for sacrifice to cover our sin. God said not only to cover our sin, he even said he wiped it clean. He does not see us as unrighteous. For those who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God says, you are righteous because of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the verse 15. Now this time the priests were completely dedicated to God. You shall also take one ram. Aaron and his son shall put his hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle on it all around on the altar. And you shall cut the ram in pieces and wash its entrails and its legs, and put them in its pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, offering made by fire to the Lord. Remember I said, note the word of putting the hands on the bull's head and putting the hands on the ram's head. Now, when you do that, symbolically, sin is being transferred from the man to the animal. The animal is taking a place with the death. In the sacrifice of burnt offering, the animal is completely given to the Lord, and this is total dedication. Nothing is left behind. Lord Jesus Christ fully given himself to the ministry while he was on the earth, and also he gave himself completely on the cross. There is nothing was left behind. See, the high priest and also she had expected to devote themselves wholly to the work of the ministry and make it utmost a concern of their heart. Some Christians think that once they accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, and they're thinking, oh, wow, fire insurance is paid up, so I can go on in my own thing and live not much different than what they were before. Let me put it this way. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we no longer can conform into the mold of this carnal world, but we must be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Does this mean we have to stop what we used to do, like a carnal things, what we used to do? Yes. Does it mean that we cannot go, let's say there's somebody who used to go to a porno shop or X-rated movies? Yes. They have to stop. Does it mean that person cannot get drunk? Yes, they need to be stopped. How can you say that you are a Christian if your action is no different than the rest of the world? You cannot. Remember word, the holy Hebrew word clearly tells us, set apart from this carnal world. You cannot just blatantly say that, well, I don't like it, so I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Carnal world, if a guy and gal likes each other, well, say, let's live together. That's okay for them. But as a Christian, you cannot live together unless you are married. That's what we call fornication. Outside the world and in the carnal world, man and woman, whether they are married or not, if they like each other, they can have sex. That's okay for them. But once you become a Christian, you cannot do that. You have to keep the marriage bed pure. Adultery, don't even call it an affair. That sounds kind of nice, romantic, isn't it? Call it adultery. Folks, we cannot act like a carnal person and while we say Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. We got to be different. We got to be set apart from the world. Again, how can the other people say we are Christian when we are no different than them? I know, I'm not making friends by saying that kind of thing. So be it. A British committee was trying to invite the D.L. Moody in the late 19th century. He was a great evangelist, like a 19th century Billy Graham. And the pastor was excited about this, the evangelistic outreach, and trying to bring him to the London. And one guy, kind of with a snotty attitude, he made a remark, "Why do we must have the D.L. Moody? Does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" And pastor patiently told him, "No, Holy Spirit has a monopoly on him." Folks, we need to be exclusive to God, not even ourselves. No one else, not even including ourselves. We cannot have two masters. Remember what Jesus said? You cannot serve two masters. Either you serve God or serve mammon. Verse 19. "You shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Now then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of the Aaron." And note the word, tip of the right ear, tip of the right finger, thumb on the right hand, and the big toe of their right foot. "Sprinkle the blood all around the altar, and you shall take," underline next phrase please, "some of the blood that on the altar and some of the anointing oil, mix them with it, sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garment, on his sons and the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garment shall be hallowed," that means consecrated. "And his son's garment with him. Also you shall take the fat of the ram and fat tail and fat covers the entrail and fatty lobe attached to the liver, two kidneys, the fat on them, right thigh, for it is the ram of a consecration." To express the idea of a consecration, blood from the ram was placed on the altar and on the right thumb, on the right big toe, and right ear lobe. What does this signify? This is a token of a reminder. The priest must listen to the God's word, do the God's work, and walk in God's way. As the royal priesthood of Jesus Christ, you must listen to God's word that comes from the Bible. You must do the God's work. You must walk in God's ways. And then you may say, "Does it mean I cannot do what I want?" Well, you can do what you want, but you will go through a rough life. Because whenever you go against God's will, guess what happened? God will get your attention, whatever it takes. There's one person you don't want to mess around. That's God. I should underline verse 21. God wants the blood mixed with oil and sprinkled on Aaron and his priests' sons. The idea is the blood that represents Jesus Christ, justification. And the oil represents Holy Spirit, sanctification, every day. Verse 23. "And a loaf of bread, one keg made with the oil, one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread, that is before the Lord. And you shall put all this in the hand of Aaron and in the hands of his sons. You shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. You shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration, wave it as a wave offering before the Lord. It shall be your portion. And from the ram of consecration you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering which is waved, and the thigh of a heave offering which is raised. Of that which is for Aaron and of that which is for his sons. It shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his son by the statute forever. For it is a heave offering. It shall be heave offering from the children of Israel from the sacrifice of their peace offering. That is their heave offering to the Lord. And the holy garment of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them, that the son who becomes a priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he entered the tabernacle of a meeting to minister in the holy place. And you shall take the ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in the holy place. Then Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall eat those things with which atonement was made, and to consecrate, to sanctify them. And the outsider shall not eat them, because they are holy. Wave offering in the food basket is the act of presentation to God. And this portion, the burnt offering, is a total dedication. Now, we find this priest was told to eat portion of the sacrifice in the Middle East, not just Middle East, here, in the same way. You don't share a meal with somebody you don't care to be around, or somebody you hate. Well, sometimes when you go to the family reunion, I guess you have to do that. But mostly, you eat with somebody whom you like to hang around. In the Middle East, that is more delicate and sensitive. Fellowship, eating together is a fellowship. God is allowing them to come have a fellowship with himself. Eating is personal, and no one can eat for you. You have to eat. I have to eat my own things. We cannot have that fellowship with Christ by just hanging around with somebody. You have to make an effort to have a fellowship with Jesus Christ, through the word, through the prayer. Food, you have to take inward. Let's stand next to the food and just look at it. Does it become your nourishment? No. What if you pick up the chocolate cake and rub it on your tummy? Does it taste good? No, you just make a mess on your tummy. You better eat it. Three layers with the three chocolates. That sounds awful nice, doesn't it? Don't you think? Especially when the lunch is nearby. So we must take the Jesus into ourselves inwardly, not merely external religious way. God doesn't care for their religion, but God cares about our dedication to him. Verse 38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs of the first year, a day by day, verse 38, day by day continually, one lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer at night. With one lamb shall be one-tenth of the ephah, and a flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin, pressed oil, one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer it with the grain offering and drink offering as in the morning, as a sweet aroma offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be the continual burnt offering throughout your generation at the door of a tabernacle of a meeting before the Lord. where I will meet you to speak with you, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as a priest. I will dwell among, note the word, dwell among the children of Israel, and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Now the Lord is beginning to describe the ministry duties of priests, and beginning with the burnt offering and the morning and the evening that it requires. First responsibility of the priest each morning is to remove the ash and rekindle the fire and get the fire burning and offering the lamb to God. This is a symbol of, again, total dedication. Folks, this is a beautiful picture of the morning devotion. Do you do morning devotion? I hope you do every day, not just once in a blue moon. It's easy for us to let that fire down, go down, and sometimes become cold. It's easy for us to become lukewarm instead of being hot for God. Folks, if you don't cultivate that relationship with Jesus Christ, somebody and something will take over that place. Guess who would like to take over that place? That's not God. Guess who that is? Satan, demons, and yourselves and myself. We cannot give that place to anyone else other than God Himself. Let me ask you this. How do you start your day? Do you start the day with the loud music from blaring from your CD player, on your radio, or nowadays iPod, I guess? Or the news from the TV stations or newspaper? Or do you start the day with what really matters? That is reading Bible and praying to God Almighty. How do you start the day? And you may say, well, I do once in a while. Folks, once in a while doesn't cut it. You have to have a consistent relationship. Now, since I asked that question, let me ask you another question. How do you end the day? You may say, I'm so tired, I cannot think anything, and when I hit the sack, I'm just out. Well, case in point here, a lot of times. But do you end the day with a late night show? Do you end the day with, catching up the sports, catching up the news? Nowadays, the news, pretty much, I can tell you, somebody stole money from the company, embezzled money. Somebody killed somebody else. Somebody ran over somebody else. Isn't that pretty much it? So you get all the bad news. Why not have a good news of Jesus Christ? It is no wonder why the people get depressed. It is no wonder why people don't find the hope and joy in our lives. Because they're looking for the hope and joy from the wrong place. Folks, find God through the Word. Because if you look for Him, if you seek Him, His word says He will be what? Be found by you. Start the day with God. End day with God. See what happens next day. All of a sudden you're going to be recharged. Let's make an application. Number one. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we no longer can be confirmed into the mold of this carnal world, be transformed into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing, we cannot go wrong if we listen to God's word, do God's work, walk in God's way. Third, start and end your day with God's word, prayer, and thanksgiving. And you may say, well, I had just had a lousy day. You're still alive, aren't you? Your heart is still pumping. You still have a breath in your lung. Guess who gave you that? God's mercy, God's grace, and God's love. And you may say, I'm not getting my way. Well, join the club. But God gets the glory if we serve Him. Let's stand up and pray.